Dear Lord, we just thank you for all the children and everyone that's present in this building today. We thank you for your church, your body. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time, bless those that are working in the basement, and that all of these kids would receive your word, Lord God, and begin to walk in a relationship with you. So, Father, Lord God, I thank you not only that your mercies are new every morning, but that, Father, you first loved us and that you desire us to walk in a close relationship with you. So, Father, I ask that you would move freely in this place over the hearts and over our minds. We come against any of the attacks of the enemy in Jesus' name, and we just ask that, Lord, you would bless this time as we come here to honor you and study your word. In Jesus' name, may all God's people say, amen. Last week, we talked about anxiety, stress, and worry. We talked about Elijah. We talked about triumph. We talked about that even after God can do something amazing in our life, we can give in to fear and find ourselves in a place that we didn't think we'd end up. But I felt led during this week as I was preparing for the message today, and especially because of the season that we're in, and I'm going to ask you guys a question. You don't need to answer, but in your mind you can answer, okay? What do you want? What do you need? What do you need to be happy? And what does happiness look like? I'm asking you those questions because a lot of the times when we are frustrated or feel like we're at our wit's end, we can use broad brush statements like, well, if I could just be happy, well, what does that look like? Now, I'm here to tell you, not just because I'm a pastor and I preach the word, I'm going to tell you that all of those answers are only answered, or those answers are found in a relationship with God. You go, well, that's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. But I can tell you, regardless if this was my job, true peace only comes from him. Now, we live in a society that is probably more divided now than I can remember growing up. And I was raised in the Cold War era where we'd often watch videos of people being nuked, and then we're supposed to drop under our desk and roll or find a doorway. That was the time I lived in. And I would say it's even more divided now than it was then. And so it's Christianity, and even back in the day with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had an idea of what the kingdom of God looked like, what it looked like to see God moving in the midst of what was flawed, because it didn't center on Christ, it centered on their own traditions. And therefore, when Jesus was in their midst, they couldn't even see who was speaking to them, even though he spoke clearly of the scripture better than anybody they've ever seen. But they couldn't get past the fact that he was a carpenter. They couldn't get past their own ideologies and their own thoughts. It says in the Word of God that we're to have a renewed mind, right? So as Christians today, in the trials that we face, which are going to be different in some ways, but in a lot of the ways, the condition is the same. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we live in a fallen world. And it doesn't matter if you do everything right, things can come against you. It doesn't matter if you go to church every single Sunday and you give tithe and you do all these things. That's great, but that doesn't mean you're not going to find yourself in a place where you begin to look at the wrong things. The Pharisees believed that their Messiah, the great Redeemer, would come and free them from the political turmoil they found themselves in underneath the Roman rule. To them, the kingdom of God came with force. And when it came with force, that meant removing the opponents and their enemies. They could not see God coming down in the form of a baby in the most humble way possible, even though it's a fulfillment of prophecy. They could not grasp their God coming in such a way. They wanted to be the rulers, if you will. They wanted God on their terms. In society today, it's the same way. A lot of people want God on their terms. They want God to fix their problems. They want God to answer their prayers. They want God to intervene, and they want to know why God isn't doing this or doing that. But deep down, do they even want to know him? Or do they just want to have this idea of him and someone to blame when it doesn't go right? We live in a society where things have changed. There's so much information at our fingertips that we can grasp at straws all day long, but God does not change. He has set an order in place, and that will not change. It's the one thing we can bet our life on. It says, you know, as the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of God stands forever. And that very word is what is to change us more in the likeness of him so that we may actually move in the midst of this community, in our town, wherever you're at, and know that we are ambassadors of God, representing his love and compassion and truth without compromise. But we live in a world full of compromises. Secular humanity is, hey, everything, everybody should just do whatever they want. Well, look how well that's working out. Let's just do how you feel. Look how that's working out. It adds to the division in the world today. So as Christians, what does the kingdom of God look like? And I want to say it because the Pharisees had the wrong idea, but let's just start in the beginning with in Isaiah chapter 9. You've all heard this before, but I want to read it because it's prophetic. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is speaking of Jesus. He is called Wonderful Counselor. Do you know that God is the greatest counselor of all time? And that he cares enough for you and your situation that if you would bend a knee and lean upon him, he can guide you through the pain, through the suffering, through the heartache, and he can restore you to who he's called you to be. The enemy would say God is just not interested. But he is interested. He knows you so well, he knows every hair on your head. Before you were even formed in the womb, he has known you. He knows your strengths and your greatest fears. He knows your hurts. He knows all of the pain that you might push down deep, and he has not changed. And he is here for you. There's one catalyst that must take place in anybody's life in order to experience God and begin that renewal, that change in their heart, and that is humility. Recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need him in your life. Good people that do great things, it doesn't mean you know God. And the most important thing you can do in your life is to know God and to make him known through those around you by sharing what he's done in you, not with your words merely. We're filled with the world of people who do that, but with people who actually will ask God, what can I do in this situation that would glorify you? What can I do, God, to meet a need? What can I do so that people see you in me? That is what we need in the world today, amen? And when we look at this prophecy, if you even turn with me now over to Luke chapter 17. Once having been asked by the Pharisees, verses 20, Luke 17, 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now we know the Pharisees, they were always trying to trick Jesus. They're always trying to catch him in something. What's the problem if you're always trying to plan and plot? Are you really listening? They didn't have a heart to listen. Some of them did, and they came at night, like Nicodemus. There's people that knew that Jesus was different, but they cared more about what people thought than what God thought. And here we have Jesus. They come to him. Well, what is the kingdom like? Obviously, it's not here. We're under oppression. They wanted to see what his answer was. Once having been asked, the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. You see, the kingdom of God in its translation is something that means it is present and future. It is happening now, and it will be ultimately fulfilled in the future. Now, what does that mean? It means when you are a child of God and you've given your life to God, you can walk in the kingdom life on earth in your attitude and your mind. You can come underneath the government of the Holy Spirit and allow him to begin to move and heal and work in your life. And what you think might be a small thing, God can do an amazing thing with. God is moving, whether you think he is or not, in society. A lot of the times, well, why is this like this? It's amazing how many people who barely believe in God, or they say they kind of have an idea, they believe in something, but when it comes to Christianity, they always want to blame God for why is this happening. They're so quick to take an offense of everything in the world, but they've never really sought him. They've never really asked him. When we look at what the kingdom of God is, it is in the world today. The reason I feel like preaching on the kingdom of God is not of this world, right? It isn't. The kingdom of God is within you if you are a Christian. In other words, you can walk in that sanctity and that newness of life, and you can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can be a vessel unto honor. You can allow him to move, and you can hear him speak to you. You can hear him guide you and direct you as if a hand is on your shoulder telling you yes and telling you no in your spirit. You can know and commune with God and navigate this world. And you know what? When things fall apart, it doesn't affect you the same, because your hope isn't in the things. It isn't in the circumstances. It isn't in the president. It isn't in the way the world is. It is in Jesus. A lot of Christians, they go, we got to do this, and we got to do this. Yes, you should read the principles of those that you're voting for. You should understand what the policies are, and you should read them, and you should align yourself with the ones that are closest to the scripture. That is what you should do. That's a wise thing to do, is it not? Well, you can't talk about politics in church. Says who? But that's not what this message is about. Because regardless who wins next month, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter. God holds the king's heart in his hand. He either does or he doesn't. But you know why we read the principle, the policies, and we do certain things? So your conscience can be clear. So that you know you did what you could and you give it to God. And in doing so, you do it and you align with the things that closely identify to the Bible. You're not going to get it all, but you want the ones that are as close to the Word of God as possible. And sanctity of life is one of those things. The kingdom of God in this world, people can choose to do whatever they want. People next to you can choose to do whatever they want. We are called to be kind and loving. We are called to speak the truth in love, but you are mostly called to know God intimately in your own life. You are called to do that. You can say you know God. You can know all the scripture inside and out, but it doesn't mean you know him. What does the Bible say about that? Well, Lord, didn't we go do all these great things? We healed people. We did these great things in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. The intimacy and relationship that we are to have with God, only you can decide if you want to walk in it. Your wife can't decide it for you. Your husband can't decide it for you. You have to decide. Now, there's some things that happen. We might wait till we get to a breaking point where then that's when you call out to God. And God can use that. For sure, he did in my life. I had to get beat up first because I was stubborn. But I can tell you, it doesn't matter what this world does. It doesn't matter what this world says. The kingdom of God is above this world. And I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I put my trust in him. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I want to go back to my old ways. But you know what? God is faithful. He looks after his word, watches over it to perform it. The Pharisees missed it because they wanted something only that they could understand. And Jesus, even though he fulfilled, you know what's interesting? Just so you know, the scripture on the front of the bulletin, it was supposed to be 19 or 1835, right? Is that what it says? Or does it say 19? 19. I made a typing error when I sent it to Tara. But you know what? Because if you read that, you're like, how is he going to preach on that? None of his legs are not to be broken, right? Speaking about Jesus. Did you know that's a fulfillment of prophecy in Exodus 12? When we were talking about how we got our Bible, there is no other book in the world, because this is more than a book, there is no other written literature in the world to so accurate. When the Romans didn't break Jesus' legs when he was on the cross, they didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. And you know what? That was the tradition of the time. The Romans did that. That was their norm. That was business as usual, and they didn't do it to Jesus. Why? Because as the Passover lamb, when you were to come in Egypt, when all that was happening, and the Passover lamb, and they were instructed, you were to take a male lamb, and he's supposed to be without defect, and you're not to break his legs. And guess what? If your neighbors don't have a lamb, you got to bring and provide, and you bring them in too. Isn't that like the gospel? You bring them in as well. And in that, you're not to break the lamb's legs at all. A fulfillment of. And then we know in Psalm 8, where it speaks about Jesus, not one of his legs would be broken when it speaks of the Messiah. And here Jesus is, and the Romans didn't even know that they were fulfilling prophecy. Did the Romans listen to God? They're still underneath God. So if that doesn't show you that God in his providence knows all, sees all, and is in control of everything, I don't know what else could give you peace. God will do what he needs to do, but the ultimate, think about it this way, we are called to be a light in the world. And we live in a time where society, churches would rather look more like the world than look different. They don't want to offend. Guess what? The word of God offends my flesh every single day. When I read it, it knows, it shows me where I need to change. How many of you like change? I don't even like to order something different on the menu. I spent a long time building my life, but I didn't really start living until I gave it to Jesus. It doesn't matter about the money. It doesn't matter about if everything is crumbling. The inner peace that only God gives, that wonderful counselor, can hold and keep you through the greatest storms. But you must choose, right? You must choose. So as we continue in, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, as for you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. When you think about what does object of wrath mean? The very fact that we are sinners and in our own sin nature, you are an object of wrath. We've seen in someone's life where they start somewhere and they just have a downward spiral, and you could see that object of wrath like a tornado affect everyone around them and their family and their friends, and eventually they find themselves possibly under a bridge somewhere. A downward spiral that happens because of continued bad choices, right? Would you agree? That's the object of wrath. People go, well, I just want to be true to myself. Okay, where do you draw the line with that if your trueness to yourself affects and harms others, right? Everyone doesn't want to be held by any moral standard, but yet we still apply the standard when it directly affects us. Well, why would that person cut in front of me? Well, he just felt like he should. He felt like he had a right to. Whatever, you know, you understand what I'm saying? So inside of us, we have this condition we want to apply. But when it comes to accountability, that's the hard thing. It says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Me being raised in church my entire life, I felt forced in a lot of ways to go to church. I didn't like it. I didn't like it, and I didn't like some of the people, but I was too young to know the difference of what a relationship with God was at the time. And from my frustration, God knew that, and in his love for me, always put a token or a person in my path to guide and direct me back to truth. And now I stand before you as a minister when there was a time I would have never thought that would even be possible, because I honestly tried to find any other avenue where I wouldn't be accountable to God. I wanted to enjoy life and have fun. And we all know sin is fun, don't we? I hope you don't. Some of you might know more than others, but eventually that wears off and you find yourself trapped. You find yourself stuck. The person that starts out with wine doesn't have a problem. Next thing you know, he can't even see a day without drinking. Or maybe it's pills. Or maybe it's weed. Maybe it's some other type of drug that people go, well, I need this just to get through the day. It's not how it started, but that's how it ends. That's wrath working in the lives of people. God brings freedom. There was a time I couldn't imagine not going to the bar on a Friday to just deal with my thoughts. I liked how time stood still there. I liked the camaraderie. And then I found out later that it brought me down so far I couldn't even know I was sinking. But God, even there, brought people in my path to speak truth to me. God loves us so much, he does leave the 99 to go after the one. He loves you that much because I'm no different than you. I know I need a Savior. I know I need Jesus in my life. And I know that true peace comes from him. See, a lot of people go, well, I'm trying, Sean. I'm trying to have that peace. Yeah, you might be trying, but you have one foot in the other boat with all the things you want to keep, and you're not willing to even trust God in helping you sort those things out. Again, coming to God in your way. I want God this way. I want a genie that fixes my problems, not one that reveals my sin. When we find out how our depravity is and how much we need him, that's when God can begin to rebuild us. Amen? Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know that you're loved and it has nothing to do with how good you are? It's because he loves you, and from that revelation we can be a light. That's what the world needs. The world does not need a church that looks like the world, talks like the world, acts like the world. That doesn't change lives. The gospel changes lives. People knowing that God loves them and that they are a sinner and that they need Jesus in their life is the step for all the growth that people want. When we look at the scripture again, now we're in Ephesians, it says, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, as we read. This is how we were, he says in Ephesians. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us up in him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved. Let me read that again. In order that in the coming ages, I would say now, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I've said this often a lot. Yes, if you know you're forgiven, but there's people like, I can't forgive this person, then you're not fully understanding the forgiveness of God. When you understand that you do not deserve it, if I forgave you a $15,000 or $1,500 million debt, you would be thankful, wouldn't you? You owed it. It's going to cost you and your family and all your kids for generations. You're going to have to pay it back. But I forgive you that debt. Remember the story where the man was forgiven, and what does he do? He goes right out and demands the debt from someone else. That's how Christians can be today. How can that even possibly enter someone's mind who knows Jesus to think that for one second that they somehow deserve it, that somehow God just broke the mold with them. The truth is, when we understand our position as fallen creatures, that God has called us into his family and have that relationship, then we understand that we can walk in the newness of life, that the kingdom of God is happening around us. We just don't see it. You know, there's even scripture that talks about that. There's scripture that mentions that we don't see it. Did you know that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, Jesus. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and the honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both of one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. It says right there, yet present we do not see everything. You see, there's a spiritual war going on. People go, well, that's nonsense. I guarantee you, if we talk on spiritual warfare, we'll have all kinds of guests show up in this church. Happens every time I do it. Why? Because in the real reality, you are in a spiritual war right now over your mind and over your home and over your family. It doesn't sleep. The devil doesn't sleep. He already knows he's lost, and all he can do is take your time and destroy you. He is like a lion that is seeking to devour. You go, well, those aren't positive thoughts. I don't want to have those kind of thoughts. It doesn't change the fact that it's there, because you can walk in a newness of life and not be subject to him, because you are subject to God. But when we live in a world where we think, hey, that's just good thoughts, I like going to church, I like kind of some of the principles, what I can get out of it for me, you're missing the point. It's coming to know him in an intimate way, because the enemy doesn't want you to. We hear about it with the parable of the seed and the sower. All throughout scripture, he is a liar and the accuser of the brethren. You know what an accuser does? He accuses constantly. He's the one in your mind that says, you're never going to add up. You're never going to work out. You're never going to be good enough. You're a hypocrite. You're not good at this Christian thing. You might as well throw in the towel. He's the one that says, you know what? Everyone's out to get you. Everyone's against you. Your wife's lying to you. Your husband's lying to you. Someone's cheating on you. Whatever it is, that's how the enemy works. He is a liar, and it says he's the father of lies. It means he knows what he's doing. You need the Holy Spirit to dissect and to know what is truth and what God is saying, and it comes through his word. That's not only for this time of season that we're in, that's for the rest of your life, because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does, but we don't have to live in fear of the enemy. It says that perfect love casts out fear, and what is perfect love? Jesus. When we are right with him, it doesn't matter, because the devil can't do anything he doesn't have permission to do. Did you know that? Or the permission you give him. People go, well, why are we getting into this spiritual warfare stuff? Maybe it's for five or six of you in this room. I don't know. The point is, it doesn't change the fact that we're in this battle. It's in this world right now. It says the world lies in wickedness. In fact, let's just look what it says. It says it pretty clear in Ephesians. Actually, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We always know John 3:16. What is John 3:16? Our timing was off. But I think you got it, right? John 3:16. Here it is. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 19. This is the verdict. that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly and that what he has done has been done through God. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. In other words, God has forgiven us, but if people don't want to come into the light because their deeds are evil, they don't want to be exposed. Guess what? Everyone's going to be exposed one day. Did you know that? No one gets away with anything. This is good for you to understand because a lot of the times, some of us feel like it's our job to bring justice. God sees everything. People that hurt children will be dealt with by God severely, like a millstone around their neck thrown down into the depths of the sea. That's what the word says. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Why do you think he tells us that? Because a lot of the times we want to take it into our own hands. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to walk in the newness of life and understand that we live by a higher standard. And that higher standard is to be, yes, we are to be kind and loving. And when the opportunity presents itself, you preach the word, you share what the word says. And you do it with confidence. But you can't do it with confidence if you know that you're not doing the right thing. How many of you get convicted by sin? 10% of you? What does conviction feel like? What's the difference between conviction and guilt? Conviction turns us away. We know what we're doing is wrong. How many of you know when the Lord says, even if it's not necessarily a bad thing, it just might not be his thing for you, right? And you feel like God says, no. How many of you have had that? Right? If you were to explain to me what that was like, how could you really do it? Because it's in here, right? You just know that that's a no, right? You just know. You prayed about it and God said no, just like that sometimes. And then you try to do it anyways. Or how about this? You go to another Christian and you ask their opinion, and if you get enough of them that say you should do it, then you're like, hey, God says out of the mouth of two or more witnesses. But in your heart, you already know it's a no. That's as Christians, we are to be that intimate in our walk with God. Right? How many of you know church alone can't do that for you? The church is the body. It's part important. But you need to get on your knees. I have to do it. Why is it hard to get on our knees? Have you ever asked yourself that? Well, some are, I'm old. Then you can get on the knees in your heart. Right? It's a place of humility. Some of you, your biggest problem in not growing in the Lord is your pride. And God can take that pride and dismantle it if you let him. And then you can hear him. How many of you know we need to hear the Lord? Amen. How many of you know the kingdom of God? How many of you know that California isn't the way California used to be? Is God still on the throne? Right? Is our circumstances going to dictate our beliefs? They will if we're not strong in our faith. They will, regardless if you believe it or not. Your actions start to lean a different way. You're going to find yourself in a place you don't want to be. The peace that passeth all understanding comes from a right relationship with God. That kind of peace can hold you through cancer, through sickness, through failures, through loss, through grief. That kind of peace doesn't come like the world does, right? And isn't that something that Jesus told us? Think about it. Jesus told us that. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid, for he has overcome the world. He tells his disciples that. The people that walked with Jesus took their eyes off the prize. They missed a point. There's only a few things that will keep you from growing in that relationship with him, and it is unconfessed sin, unforgiveness. You hold a standard of forgiveness, but there's hate in your heart. If you see someone and you want to hold them underwater, you probably haven't forgiven them. If you have dreams of strangulation or a car accident, if they were fixing a tire on the side of the road, you probably have not walked in forgiveness. You guys laugh because deep down you're thinking of someone. And I'm here to tell you, they don't have to be alive for you to forgive them, but you will not grow with God if you don't. You will not grow in your relationship with God if you cannot forgive. You've got to also forgive yourself. Because you know what? If God has forgiven you, you got to begin to realize you're a new creature in him, and yet the enemy is telling you who you are, and you don't even know who you are. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to know who you are, because this says who you are. This says who you are. The enemy can misquote it, but the Word of God tells you who you are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors, amen? He's the author and the finisher of our faith, amen? We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, amen? Right? Do you believe it? Do you walk in it? Yes, right? The enemy's a liar, father of lies. We know what he does. Don't give him your time. If you want to grow in the Lord, and we are in a time that people need to grow. In fact, even in this time, it was like, hey, I wanted to give you some meat, but you still needed the milk because you haven't grown in your walk with the Lord. That's what Paul was writing about. They couldn't handle the meat of the word. Guess what? There's so much to the Word of God, it'll blow your mind. But you have maybe excuses. But I'm telling you right now, unconfessed sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, but you should be getting better. You should not be doing the same things. It should convict you. And you repent. You're like, why do I have to repent? Why do you have to repent? It's because you're confessing that you have failed and that you have sinned and that you need him. And when you speak it, there's something different. You can get in your home, in your closet, wherever you're at, and you can get on your knee and confess every sin that is holding you back. All of your shame, you confess it to God today when you go home. You could do it in your chair now. But I tell you, you confess that sin to him. If you haven't given your life to him fully, you ask God, come into my life. Help me navigate. Help me know you, because I don't know you. And then forgiveness. You might have to say, Lord, help me forgive this person. I don't know how to do that. That's okay. He'll help navigate that with you. He'll help guide you. But unforgiveness and unconfessed sin, you are not going to grow in the Lord. You will stay in the same place. You can learn the scripture really well. You can do all kinds of great activities. You can give and be a part of all kinds of groups. But it doesn't mean you're going to walk in the fullness of him. If you want the world more than you want God, you will miss out. Does it make sense? Did I beat the dead horse? Is it dead right here? Did I kill it? I'm saying it because I speak to myself a lot of the same time. Even as a pastor, there's things I want to kind of think, and the Lord's like, when are you going to just yield your thoughts? It's easy to yield your body, but sometimes it's our thoughts. Say, God, I give you that frustration. I give you that fear. I wanted to share that with you. I mean, I didn't even get through half the scriptures. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it this Sunday. But what's your homework? Confess your sins. Ask the Lord to reveal to you. Write them down. Confess them to him. Unforgiveness, give that to him. If you're bitter, you probably have some unforgiveness. How many of you know bitterness will defile just you, or how many? Many, right? How many of you met a bitter person? We all have, right? We all know what it's like to be bitter. Bitterness, you're not going to walk in the joy of the Lord. There is a joy that I don't know how to explain it, but it lets you see the bigger picture of know that God is in control. Even though it seems like the world is out of control, God knows everything and he sees everything. And he's going to let America shake the way it needs to be shaken. He will shake you so that the only good remain. And yes, where the judgment of the Lord begins, in church. Judgment of the Lord begins in the house of God. All those who profess to know Jesus, guess what? We will be shaken as a church. All the dross and the things that are not good will be shaken away because we serve a God that is a consuming fire. It's not that he hates us. He loves us, but he's going to purify us. He's going to work on us to change us so that we may be glorifying him with our lives. Amen. He's going to reveal those things if we're willing. And we're coming into a time in society where that's going to be the big difference from those who profess to know him and those who do know him. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to leave you with 2 Corinthians 4. In fact, read that, verses 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he allows us to have the right perspective, the right mindset to deal with our emotions, our thoughts, our troubles, and he helps us navigate those things because we, honestly, we're not meant to really do that on our own. We need him to walk in the fullness of life, amen? It says that he's come to give life and to give it to the full. That's what it says, a real life, a full life. So that's why I asked you, what do you think you need? What do you think you want? What does happiness look like? If you were to write it down in a paragraph, what would it be? Because the answer is Jesus. When we give him everything, he can begin to do his work, amen? So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your living word. I thank you that, Lord, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not only does it reveal our motives of our heart, it rightly divides, it separates those things that are unholy, and it reveals the things we need to work on. Father, I thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a godly life. So, Lord, I ask for those that are seeking and those that are searching and those that are well accustomed to your word. Father, renew that passion and fire in our heart to be a light in the darkness, to share your love, Lord God, to seek and to save those that don't know you, Lord, by being an example and preaching the word or just meeting a need, that, Father, we ask that, Lord God, you would reveal yourself in this church, in this denomination, this people, all over our community, anyone who professes you, that, Father God, you would strengthen and shore us up as we walk in your truth. Lord, convict us of the things that we should be convicted about. Reveal yourself to us and let us know that we can walk in newness of life. And it's joyous to know that we can be in this world and that you're in control and we don't have to figure everything out. We just need to walk side by side with you, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you that you've made a way for us to do that. So, Lord, I ask for those who do not know you would give your life to you, that those who are convicted would confess their sins and ask you to reveal themselves, yourself to them in a way that, Lord, they could understand in where they are. And so, Father, I ask that you would bless this day as we leave here, bless the food to our body with the potluck. And, Lord, we just ask that we would be a light in the darkness. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer.